Well, good morning. We'll dismiss the children for Sunday school. Carson, thank you. Worship team, thank you for leading us. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the glory that we just sung about. May he give us grace in the meantime. This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Titus. We are continuing in our study of God's Word. Trust that you all had a great week. We are now back in this passage of Titus that God addresses the ladies of our church. Thank you. What a blessing it is. I would invite you to follow along while I read. We're looking at verses 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, and we're going to be studying verse 4 and 5 this morning. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to Titus, says this. He says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as we gather as your church. Lord, we come to you this morning and we do cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out to you for grace, for mercy. Lord, we ask for your grace this morning in the preaching and the declaration of your word, Lord God. Be with me as I speak your truth. Lord, we also ask for grace in the hearing of your truth. Lord, I pray that you would be with the ladies of our church as we go through these truths, as we go through your standard of what you desire of Christian wives seeking to honor you with their lives, Lord God. We ask for grace, and we also ask for grace with the husbands, Lord God. Help them, Lord God, to love their wives as you direct them, as Christ loves the church. And help us husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way. Lord God, that you would be glorified in your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, something that I think the scripture is really clear about, something that we read in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, is that the Lord cares about the glory of his name. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn that the Lord is literally jealous for his glory, for the glory of his name. In fact, all that the Lord does is for the glory of his name. As we read in Romans 11, verse 36, Paul says this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. All that the Lord does is for the sake of the glory of his name. The Lord has created literally all things for the purpose of bringing him glory. Everything in creation, both in heaven and in earth, has been created by him and for him and for his glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 echoes this same sentiment where it says this, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. All things have been created for the glory of God. All things in the created order, everything in creation, and everything in the new creation, his church, everyone created for Christ and his glory. God has literally given birth to the church to give him glory. He has rescued ruined sinners from the domain of darkness so that they would live lives to the glory of God, and so that Jesus Christ would come to have first place in their hearts, minds, and lives. That he would be the preeminent one. This is something that the New Testament is very clear on, that God saves sinners so that they would live lives to the praise of his glorious name. And God does not save sinners so that they can live their lives the same way they were living them before salvation. God saves sinners to put his glory on display. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you've been saved by the grace of God to put his glory on display in your life? To put the glory of his everlasting mercy and full forgiveness on display with undeserved sinners. This is God's purpose in salvation. And to put the glory of God on display in his life-changing power with sinners who were enslaved to their sin. As he literally resurrects their spirit from the dead and quickens them to life, that they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue righteousness. Salvation is one of the primary ways that God puts himself on display in the world. And that is why we find in Scripture so many commands for God's people to live their lives for the glory of God. Verses like Matthew 5, verse 16, where the Lord Jesus says this, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says this, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16 says this. The ladies would be well aware of this as they've been studying Philippians. It says this, "But prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." God saves ruined sinners to put his glory on display. He wants his people to live their lives differently than that of the world. The people of the world have one way of living their lives, and we're very clear on that. The scripture is really clear on that, especially in Ephesians 2, where it says that everyone without Christ is dead in their sins, following the course of the prince of the air, Satan himself, and enslaved to various lusts. That's the way of the world, but not so with God's people. They've been made alive in Christ Jesus. And because of this, God wants his people to live lives differently than the world. And one reason is because God knows what is best for his people and how they can reach that blessed state as his children. And secondly, because God cares about the glory of his name. This is why we find so many verses, by the way, in the book of Titus on how God's people are to conduct themselves in their homes, in the workplace, in their community, and in the church. It's because God cares about the testimony of his great name. We see it at the very beginning of the epistle. I call your attention to chapter 1, the very beginning, verses 1 through 2. Notice what Paul says. He says this, "Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." The purpose of election unto salvation, the purpose of the truth of God, notice, is for godliness, which is in accordance to godliness. God saves people because he wants to put his glory on display in people who pursue godliness. And we see this purpose of salvation even at the end of the epistle of Titus. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. Notice the exhortation to the people towards the end of this epistle. He says this, "Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful." God wants his people to be useful and fruitful to the Master, Jesus Christ, and to put his glory on display through good deeds and meeting pressing needs. We also see in chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus, we see this desire, this testimony of God's glory through his people. He says this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Why does God want his church to live godly lives? Why does God want his people to be engaged in good deeds? Because it puts his grace on display to a lost and dying world. And this salvation, we know the context of verse 8 of chapter 3 of this exhortation to engage in good deeds. The context of this is in the kindness of our God and Savior to save ruined sinners. Notice what it says there very clearly. He says very clearly in the context that this is all about salvation, that God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of salvation? It's to change lives for the glory of God. And where we really see this principle, beloved, come forth, where we really see this principle come alive is literally in chapter 2 of Titus, the chapter that we're currently studying, with the instructions that God has given the individual groups in the church. We have the grand statement of salvation in verses 11 through 14. Notice what it says of chapter 2. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." What is that salvation? Verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Jump down to verse 14. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us," notice, "from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Thank you. Yes, I'm struggling with my voice this morning. Sorry. Thank you. What's the purpose of your salvation? It is to glorify God with your life. Why has God graced you? Why has he saved you by grace? So that you would walk in grace, and so that the grace of God would literally change your life from the inside out. God is serious about the glory of his name in salvation. Why does God want people zealous for good deeds? His glory is at stake. Notice verse 5 of chapter 2. I come back to that from even last week. Notice, why does he want women to live godly lives in the way he's instructed? Verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know what that means? That means that when women don't conform to God's instruction, or even husbands for that matter, don't conform to God's instructions of how they are to live their lives for the grace of God and the glory of God, God's word is dishonored. Or even as it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, speaking of how we live can affect this, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is why, beloved, the grace of God has appeared in salvation. God wants to display his glory to a lost and dying world through you. When his grace instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, when his grace instructs you to live sensibly and godly in this wicked age, God puts himself on display. And one of the very practical ways that God's people live sensibly in this present age is how they live their lives in their homes. And that brings us to our passage this morning. This is all about how God's people conducts themselves, especially the ladies in this sense, in the home. How do you put the grace of God on display in your home? A lost and dying world is watching. And how are you doing with this? How do you do this? This is all about the glory of God through the grace of God in your life as you live out his word before this world. Now, the Lord knows how important it is that wives live their lives in the way that he is written here. The Lord knows this, which is why he's written these instructions for redeemed women of the church. Now, I realize that this is really kind of a narrow group. It's talking to young women. It's talking to young married women, and it's even talking to young married women who have children. But that does not negate the importance of the instructions for single women, unmarried women, or maybe women without children. The principles are good for all ladies to know how to live their lives for the glory of God. God has given the ladies of his church instructions to follow so that the word of God will not be dishonored, literally blasphemed. I say all that to encourage the ladies that these principles, though difficult and challenging at times, this is all about God's glory. It's really even not about your husband. It's really not so much about you. It is really about God and his glory and your desire to honor him in your life. And I say that because these verses are hotly debated verses, and they are hotly debated verses even in the church. They are verses that some want to see as only cultural. In fact, I was reading multiple ladies who've written books and articles on how they want to make these passages only cultural and not normative for the church, for women, for all time. And boy, that is unfortunate. That's an unfortunate approach to take with these verses, especially when it says that obedience to these instructions is tied to the honor of God in your life. And it's also unfortunate to approach these verses in that way because these principles are supposed to be taught authoritatively. As we learned last Sunday, verse 15, there's that instruction for pastors. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And we could say, let no one disregard you speaking these principles. There is nothing in the text that would indicate that these are cultural mandates like you would find with giving a holy kiss or things like that. There are some cultural things that we see in Scripture, but there is nothing in the text that would make these only cultural principles for Christians of that time. These are normative principles for Christian women of all time. And that is why I must speak these things, these words to you, with the intent that God has given them to us. They should be taught, understood, and applied in the homes of our church. And may the Lord Jesus Christ grace us as we seek to do this so that we can honor the grace of God that He has saved us with. Now, last time we were together, the first principle that we looked at in verse 4 is that the older women are to teach the younger women to do what? Love their husbands. And I told Joe, because Joe said it was one of his favorite sermons of all time, hearing that sermon on that, that we're going to do a 10-part series on that part alone. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. No, this is going to be our last sermon on this. We will move to the young men next Sunday. But this is the principle that we come to. Wives are to love their husbands. Notice verse 4, older women teach what is good. And what is good? What is good is that they would encourage the young women to love their husbands. And we looked at that last Sunday. This is the only place in Scripture where we find wives are told to love their husbands. And that's because predominantly in Scripture, wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. We find that in 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3, and Ephesians 5. But this is the only place where wives are personally commanded to love their husbands. And you know, I want to say, honestly, I actually really appreciate that, because I've heard pastors say, you know, husbands need to love their wives because that's what they need, and wives need to respect their husbands through submission, and that's what they need. And they kind of camp on that and that alone. But I appreciate that here in this verse, we find that husbands need love as well as everyone. Everyone needs to be loved, and there are different ways that we communicate love. But here we find very clearly that wives are to love their husbands. It's to be a sacrificial love, like Christ loves the church. It is to be that kind of love. It's to be a committed love, and we looked at that last Sunday. Of all the times, however, for the grace of God to be put on display, it has to be with these principles, because I will tell you, in the culture in which we live, women need to hear the instruction to love their husbands. They need that. Most certainly, the women on the island of Crete needed to hear this. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been written in the Scripture for us to read even today. They most certainly need the instruction. They lived in some real sinful pagan times, the people of those times. But oh, how the culture has affected the women of our times. And the women in our times need this instruction as well. They need to be instructed to love their husbands sacrificially, like Christ loves the church, devotedly, faithfully. And oh, how this is needed even in our time. We have women who are literally growing up in a culture in our day and age where they are told that they should love themselves above all things, that they are to get what they want. They're not to let any man hold them down, especially in the context of marriage. And you should seek what you want, and he should be serving you, and you should pursue your career because it's all about you. That is what women are told today in our culture. And why would you ever want to stay home and take care of the children? What about your career? What about the fulfillment of your life? And if you do that, you're somehow less form of a woman, and you have been somehow in bondage to your husband. That is the message that women hear today in our culture. And you can see it on the TV sitcoms. You can see it in the movies. It is literally everywhere. And so the times that of our day, the women in our day need this instruction greatly. The feminist movement has had a huge impact on young women in our own culture, which is why this instruction is just as pertinent today as it was then, if not even more. Young women need to be instructed to love their husbands, to be devoted and dedicated to them. Do wives need to be instructed to love their husbands? Absolutely they do. But not only that, as we see in our verses, there are literally six more areas that women need encouragement in the Lord to strive after. Let's look at the second one. In God's list of instructions for women in the church, notice older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands. And notice, secondly, to love their children. Now, honestly, I have to say, it doesn't seem like a godly woman would need encouragement to love her children. It doesn't seem like that would be the case, since it's so ingrained in most women, not all women, in most women, most ladies, to love their children, even at birth. It's a natural just thing God has wired in ladies to love their children. And at times, unfortunately, their love for their children can at times supersede their love for their husbands. And that is not something God would want any wife to do. Women are to love their husbands and to love their children. But the first in the list is the husband, because as I said last Sunday, the first family is the husband and wife. And we have children to raise them up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord and then to send them out. But most certainly, a woman's love for her children can, and at times, supersede that of her husband, and that would be sin. It would be wrong. And not only for wives, it can also happen with husbands. Husbands can also devote and love their children more than their wives, and that is something that we all need to be careful of. Not just the ladies, but men as well. Children are not to come between a husband and a wife in marriage, and they are not to take precedence over the husband and wife relationship, but they are to be loved, nourished, and cared for. But there are some ladies who need encouragement in the area of loving their children, not all the time, but every so often. And that's because loving children can be challenging. Can I hear amen, ladies? They can be. And that's because of that three-letter word, right? S-I-N. Children come into our lives, come into our families already broken. They're already broken clay pots. They are sinners just like us. And guess what? Mothers are sinners, and that can make parenting very difficult at times. Amen. And that is why we have this instruction that wives need to love their children. Parenting can be greatly difficult, especially when those kids become teenagers or young adults. That is when it is also greatly tested, our love for our children, especially ladies. And that is when at times sin can become more pronounced, especially if they are unbelieving children. And that can tax any mother who genuinely cares for and loves her children. When children sin against their parents or their mother in some of the most discouraging ways, and it might not even be against the parent or against the mother personally, it might just be sin that they commit just generally in different scenarios. Those can be some of the most discouraging times for mothers to deal with, especially when they love their children. And that can make mothers at times bitter against their children. That can make mothers angry. It can cause them to have an effect to remove their love from their children and become harsh and bitter and angry and removed. It can have an impact on a mother's love for her children. And so mothers are in constant need of encouragement to sacrificially love their children. loving them in every way they can with fervency, as it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, with sacrifice, as we find in Ephesians 5, with grace, with forgiveness, with humility, with Christ-like love and service, where the children are constantly prayed for, served, taught, trained, and disciplined if need be. This takes a lot of work on the part of mothers. And one of the most loving things that mothers can do is to teach their children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the highest calling for motherhood. It is to raise your children in the admonition and love of the Lord and to teach them the gospel both formally and both in and informally in your practice. This is so key. This is a high calling. This is not a low calling. This is a high calling. Let's look at the third instruction that godly women are encouraged to do. Notice, older women encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and then next, to be sensible. They're instructed to be sensible. An instruction that both men and women, by the way, are commanded to be. The older men are commanded to be sensible in verse 2. The young men are commanded to be sensible in verse 6. The elders of the church are supposed to be sensible in chapter 1, verse 8. This statement of being sensible is an important principle for God's people, and most certainly the older women and the younger women are commanded to be sensible. So what does it mean to be sensible? Well, the word sensible is sophronos in the language, and it's a word that speaks of having literally a sound mind. It's a word that speaks of thinking rightly. It means to have good sense. It's a word that speaks of having good judgment, or we could use words like prudent or wise. One of the signs of having a sound mind or having good judgment is how a person lives their life around the principles of Christ. If you want to be sensible, the first step of sensibility is to start to structure your life around God and His Word and what He has told you to do. That is where the sound reasoning begins. It begins with knowing how to prioritize the issues of life, prioritizing the things that are important to God, and structuring your life around what God wants you to structure your life around. Most certainly, this sensibility can come with age, as you mature in age and as a young woman matures in age, but it is most certainly something that can happen at a young age because it is a fruit of salvation. I call your attention to chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly. You see, that sensibility is tied to salvation. It is tied to God's grace. And so this is something that most certainly manifests itself in God's people because it's the fruit of saving grace. And so God gives the ability for God's people to live sensibly. And if you want to kind of get an understanding what sensibility is, look at the context in verse 12 there, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live prudently or wisely, righteously, and godly in the present age. That kind of gives you an overwhelming understanding of what it means to be sensible. This is something that God does in the work of grace. He gives us the ability to think wisely and prudently about how we live our lives in this crooked and perverse generation. God's women are encouraged to live sensibly and wisely. And I think one of the best ways to do this is saying, Lord Jesus, help me to start ordering my life and my family around your priorities would be a great start. Let's look at the next guideline we have for women in the church, and that is purity. Notice, encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, and to be pure. What's he referring to, pure? Well, that word for pure is hagnos in the language, and it's a word that speaks of literal just moral purity. It's a word that speaks of being free from the intent to harm others. And in this context, most certainly, it speaks of a young woman's desire to be morally pure in her marriage and in her relationship with her husband. It speaks of her desire to be maritally faithful to her husband, both emotionally, intellectually, and most certainly sexually. She is pure in the highest understanding of the term. Most certainly, this would tie into also how she would dress herself, how she would give the appearance to others. She would be a woman who dresses modestly, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Just listen to what it says. Paul says this, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Purity isn't just relating to sexual morality and faithfulness. It also ties to modesty and dressing modestly and discreetly. And why would that be? Because a godly woman would dress modestly and discreetly because she would never want to be a stumbling block to any other man around her. Very important principle. A godly woman would dress modestly because she doesn't want to attract attention to herself. She would not want to have others looking at her in an inappropriate way, and so she would dress modestly, and she would do this because she's committed to her husband. She's devoted to him and is faithful to him, and above all, she's devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how this instruction needs to be communicated with the ladies in the church, even in our culture, especially with young women, where young women are taught to dress immodestly and to show yourself and to attract attention. That is the culture in which we live in. Let's look at the next instruction that we find in our verses, and that is wives are encouraged to be workers at home. Notice what it says. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. This instruction that we come to in God's word is probably one of the most contested verses of all the Bible when it comes to practically living out your Christian profession, both for husbands and for wives. And it is the most contested in marriages and even among just believing women, and it's contested for a variety of reasons. For some women, this principle is contested because women are taught by the culture that a woman who stays home, as I mentioned, shortchanges herself. If a woman stays at home and makes her home her priority, her place of influence, then she shortchanges herself of all that the world would offer her in regards to her life, her career, and even making money and making a name for herself in this world. Why is this contested in our culture? Because, as I said, the feministic movement has had a huge impact. I'll never forget, I watched this a few months ago, this interview that was done on Tucker Carlson Today, and he was interviewing this guy who'd written a book. I think it was entitled Purposeless Men and Miserable Women. And his whole issue was how the feministic movement has had an impact on our culture. And I don't even know if he's a believer, but I thought it's a great title. Many of our men are purposeless. They have no direction. And that's because women want to take the reins and lead. And in so doing, those women are miserable in the process of doing this. God says here very clearly that women are to be workers at home, and the culture is selling a lie and has been selling a lie for literally years that a woman is not fulfilled if she stays at home, serves and loves her husband, and loves her children. Just like the women in our day who need this, most certainly the women in the day in which Paul wrote these words, they needed to be instructed in this, and most certainly the women in our day need this as well. The women are literally working outside the home at high rates. I was reading statistic after statistics on this, and this was like maybe 20 years ago. They were saying that 50% of the workforce was women, and they were saying by in another 10, 15 years, 90% would be women. That was quite an interesting statistic. Women have been sold a lie. The fulfillment comes outside of the home. Happiness is having a career, not taking care of the children and the husband. That's not the priority. It's all about what you want and how you want to live your life. And unfortunately, many families are feeling the effects of this lie. And you know who feels it most? The children. The children. And I think what we're seeing in our culture is we're seeing literally years of years of years of this lie being sold and people buying that lie, and we are reaping the whirlwind of that in our culture. I will never forget, beloved, when my mom decided to get a job. For years, she was in the home. For years, she was home serving us and loving her husband. And I will tell you, as a child growing up in that in the early years, up clear up until I was 12 years old, 11 years old, we felt support and strength because mom was always home. And I'll never forget the day she decided to go and get a full-time job and what that did to us as children. It literally put us in a tailspin. Going from having a mom who's home and available to us to suddenly she's working. When we're sick, who was there to care for us? No one. We had to go home. When we needed food, we had to make our own. When we were young children, mom was often working. And then there was the impact that this choice had on her marriage. Huge impact. In fact, I would submit to you the reason why my parents did not make it in their marriage after 31 years of marriage was because of her job, full-time job that she had in meeting another man. I will tell you, God knows what is best for the family. He knows what is best. We cannot overlook the impact that this has had on the family. But there's another reason why some women do not want to stay at home, and that's because of their husbands. It's not just wives. It can be husbands. Some husbands want their wives to work outside the home because they like the financial benefits that it brings to the home. It allows them to have the benefits of living on two incomes. It allows them to be more materially blessed, so to speak. It allows them to have the bigger house, the nicer car, the expensive clothes, the nice vacations, and the nicer toys. And literally, women are wanting the careers, wanting the jobs, and men are willing to give it over so they can go do that, so they can have their own life of fun and ease. This is one reason some wives work outside the home. Wives are oftentimes wanting to work outside the home, and husbands are very willing to let them have that as well. And they're willing even to turn over their children to daycare, where they spend most of the time with someone else, the children with someone else. It's my thought that it's best to cut the lifestyle down. It's best for the husband to maybe get two jobs if need be, to have a wife home, especially when there are children in the home, young children especially. In fact, just as a footnote to that, I know that out at Grace Church, where I was ordained and sent out at it, they had a policy that they most certainly had ladies who are paid on staff, ladies working at the church, secretaries and stuff, but those ladies, none of those ladies had children in the home. Either they were married with no children or their children had grown and they had left. Their policy was that if a wife and a woman had children at home, that was where would be best for her to be. There's another reason why this passages a contested issue in the Christian community, and that's because it is oftentimes a misunderstood and misapplied principle in Christian homes. Some people, some Christians, see this as a hard rule. Wives must be in the home regardless. And if she's not in the home, she's sinning. And the husband is sinning. And so really what it becomes is a location, the house. She must be in the house. And I've met Christians, I've met seminarians who take that position. Or they take the position that a wife cannot have a job outside the home, or she can't have any means of employment or any means of financially helping the home outside of the home. And that is not what this principle is teaching. And we're going to see this because we're going to go look at Proverbs here in a bit. It does not say that wives are not permitted to have employment. It doesn't say that a wife must not have a job outside of the home or have a means of helping the home financially. The principle is that the home should be the priority of a wife's heart. That's her priority. That's her greatest domain of influence. That is her domain. That's the domain God has given her. And that's where she has her fullest ministry. Moreover, that principle, to take it that it's a sin, presents a serious problem for single mothers. And oh, how we have a lot of single mothers raising children in our country. And we even have single mothers who come to faith in Christ who are trying to raise their children on their own. And I will tell you, my heart goes out to those single mothers. Carrie and I at times will oftentimes look at each other and go, I can't imagine raising kids by myself. And so my heart goes out to those ladies. Some ladies are in circumstances where they must work. There's no one else to help and provide for the children. And oh, how unfortunate that is. But that falls on the men. Amen? That's on the men. But we must not have a hard, fast rule on this, that a wife can't somehow earn income or have a means of helping the family outside of the home. It's not about a location. It's about a priority. It's about being able to manage all of those things. In addition, there are women, there are wives whose children are all grown up. And do they not have more time than they did before? Absolutely. And so would there be a problem for a wife maybe having a job outside of the home when her children are grown up or the children aren't in the home? There's not a problem with that. I would not see that as a sin issue at all. I know of a godly woman, very godly woman, who worked outside of the home just a few hours each week, and she did this so that she could give her money to people in need in the church. All of her children were grown up, and she was working a job outside of the home and was able to use those resources to better people in the community, lost people, and Christian people in the church. There's nothing wrong with a wife working outside of the home as long as, and this is key, as long as it does not take away from her responsibilities in the home. And that really comes down to an issue of a home or a husband and a wife being able to manage that. How are they able to manage it? And how is a wife able to manage her home and hold another job outside the home? Some wives can do it well, some wives not so much, but at the end of the day, it really comes down to the priority of the heart. Is the home the priority of the heart? And when I say home, I'm not speaking of house, I'm thinking of people in the house. The home is all about serving people. The home is all about loving, serving, and doing whatever is necessary to help take care of the home. And for the wife, it's all about serving her husband to help him as a helpmate, Genesis chapter 2, to accomplish the goals that God has given him for the home. And it's about serving and loving her children and doing whatever she can to do that to the glory of God. It all comes down to the priority of the heart. But I also want you to notice one other thing. I think this is important that we notice this. I want you to notice that the statement is to encourage the young women to be what? Workers at home. That is a very key word there, workers. He doesn't say, I encourage wives to be sleeping at home or on their phone all the time at home or on Facebook hanging out or watching soap operas at home. These women are to be workers at home, and that implies diligence, work, hard work. And you know what? That comes back to sensibility. A wise woman knows that when she's at home, she's got lots of work to do if she's going to do it to the glory of God. These ladies are workers at home. And I would submit to you that just having seen my wife in the home all these years, there is a lot of work to be done, and it seems like it never ends. And I think sometimes us men can step in and help with that workload as well. But that's a whole nother story. Let's move on to the other principles that we see in our passage, and that is kindness. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home. Notice, kind, kind. Women, young wives, are commanded to be kind. This speaks of a woman's demeanor. A godly woman is a kind woman. She is a gentle woman. Her demeanor is gentle, compassionate, thoughtful. Kindness is in her heart and in her mouth. Kindness is what describes her. Kindness is an act of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is what? Kind. And kindness, by the way, is the character of God himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "For he himself, God that is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And one of the greatest demonstrations of kindness is our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us." God is a God of kindness. This is the character trait that God desires of women in the church and in their home. You know, it's one thing to have a wife at home and be bitter and angry and difficult and nagging. That's one kind of woman. The kind of woman God wants is a woman who's a worker at home, but she is a kind, gentle woman. Very critical, very key. The last one that we read in our verses of a godly wife, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because we looked at it last Sunday, and if you want to hear more about submission, you can go to 1 Peter 3 when we went through those verses on our website. But notice what it says. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. How can a godly wife love her husband? I think this is a very key area. Obviously, I would say it's all of these principles. If a godly wife wants to love her husband, she loves the children, she's sensible, she's pure, she's a worker at home, she's most certainly kind, and lastly, she is subject to her own husband. She's submissive. The word there is hupotasso, and in the language, it's a compound word. Hupo means to come under, tasso means to arrange. And so it speaks of a woman's willingness to come underneath the leadership and headship of her husband and seek to be a helpmate to him. Submission, very key principle for the ladies of our church. Notice, I also want you to notice it says submitting to their own husbands. This is a wife's submission to her husband. It is not wives submitting to any man. It's submitting to her man. I also want to remind you that submission is not an inferior issue, because Jesus Christ is the model of submission, who submitted to the Father, came down to earth, took on humanity, and then submitted his life to sinful man, to a sinful government, to a sinful priesthood, and then offered himself up as the sacrifice for sinners. He's the model of submission, and most certainly he's not inferior because he did that, but he's the model for the ladies of our church. These are the practical ways that a godly wife loves her husband, loves her children, and makes her home her priority. They are the ways that a godly wife ultimately, in the end, loves the Lord by striving to order her life around these principles. It's really simple, isn't it? It really is simple. The instructions are simple. They're not difficult. I'm not saying they're not difficult to carry out. They're not easy necessarily to obey at all times. They don't come without struggle. But really, the principles are simple. And I want to encourage the ladies of the church that you can do them. These principles are not out of reach. They are doable. A godly wife, graced by God through salvation, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the encouragement of the church, can do these principles. And husbands can help their wives do these principles. And homes can be restructured to bring honor to God in these ways. And you know, we know this by virtue of the fact that these instructions were given to all women of all times. That implies that they can be done. And you know, we also know that these instructions can be done because there are examples of women in Scripture who followed God's pattern for their lives. I think of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We don't have time to look at it, but in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, actually 2 Timothy, we learn about Timothy's mother and grandmother. We learn in Acts that Timothy's mother was married to an unbeliever, a Gentile man. She was a Jewish fearing God, a fearing God woman. But you know what? Her being married to an unbeliever didn't stop her from having the greatest influence of her life, which was with her son, Timothy, because we learn in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 15, that he was taught the scriptures and the way of salvation by his mother and by his grandmother. And even Paul commends Timothy's faith as being the same faith, the faith of his mother and his grandmother in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. This is a glimpse of the grace of God in a woman's life in the scriptures and the impact she had on Timothy. And oh, what a godly man he was. We also know these instructions are doable because of what we learn about the Proverbs 31 woman. I would encourage you, let's turn to Proverbs and look at this. We all know these are doable because we find these principles in the Proverbs 31 woman. We're not going to look at every detail, but I want to just kind of highlight some of these principles for the ladies of our church. Proverbs 31. Now, before we look at the verses, we're looking at verses 10 and following. I want you to notice in Proverbs 31, verse 1, that these words of the Proverbs 31 woman were given words of King Lemuel, but I want you to notice they were the words that came from his mother. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle unto which his mother disciplined him or taught him. And it goes on to her instruction. And then in verse 10, she really is giving him what to look for in a model wife. In verses 10 and following, look at what it says. An excellent wife, who can find? And by the way, we have some single men in this church, and I got to tell you, I'm looking for excellent women for these men, and it is hard. We need excellent women, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her husband and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I love that. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." You know what that is? The Titus 2 woman. That's the Titus 2 woman. In fact, do you not see this woman, her love for her husband? Notice what it says, verse 11 and following. Her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of her life, all the days of her life. That is a woman who loves her husband. Also, by the way, her love for her husband is most certainly seen by the community, because at the center of the proverb is verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It is her that helps him become the person that he is. He's known in the gates because of this godly woman who is in his life helping him accomplish these tasks. In verses 10 through 12, we see that the Proverbs 31 woman is a Titus woman in that she is a pure woman. She is morally pure. She is without the intent of wronging her husband, and she is faithful to her husband in all respects. In verses 10 through 12, we also see that she is a submissive wife to her husband's leadership, because no doubt this husband is the one who's the head over the home, and he is having her and allowing her to be fruitful in the home as she carries on her ministry. And by the way, as a side note, men, you can see how his headship is not oppressive and controlling. It is freeing, and it is loving. It is serving. This proverb also extols the sensibility of this woman. Is she not a prudent woman? She's a very prudent woman. She's prudent with her finances. She's prudent with her time. She's prudent with how she takes care of her household and how she takes care of her husband. She is most certainly prudent. It's seen in her fear of the Lord. It's seen in the fact that she's praised by her husband. And she is a woman who wisely and prudently runs her household. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. That takes sensibility. Also, how well or wisely does she look over her household? Well, verse 6, she buys a field. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That says this woman is wise with her money and her time, and she's using her resources for the betterment of her home. That's a godly woman. Also, we see that she's wise when it comes to the future. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She's thinking of the future, and she's planning accordingly. She's not just kind of kicking back and letting things go as they come. She is a very prudent woman. We also see that this woman is a kind woman. Very clearly, it says in verse 26 of 31, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Why is kindness on her tongue? Because kindness is in her heart, and we see the kindness of her heart. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She has compassion for those who are without. She's a gentle, compassionate, kind woman. And last but not least, the Proverbs 30 woman, is she not a worker at home?
Does she go outside the home and do? Yes, she does. But the priority of her life is her home. She most certainly is a worker at home, and we see it very clearly throughout the proverb. But I want you to take note of verse 27. It says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know what that is? That's not the bread of Facebook. It's not the bread of texting. It's not the bread of being in front of a screen or watching television or wasting time. This woman is a hard worker. Hard worker. This is a woman who sees her home as the place to do ministry. This is a woman who values the ministry that God has given her. And because of this, she is praised. She is honored. She's honored by her household. She's honored by the community. And most certainly, she is honored by God. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates, in the community. And most certainly, she is honored by God, because she has structured her life around God's pattern for women. Women, do not let the world tell you otherwise. Don't let the world tell you that honor is found outside of God's principles. They're found right here. Don't let the world tell you that satisfaction is found elsewhere. Your greatest fulfillment, your greatest satisfaction will be doing what God has called you to, and you will find your greatest reward there. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for these words this morning. Lord God, I do pray for all the ladies of our church and any ladies who would listen to this sermon online. I pray, Lord God, that you would just do a mighty work through the wives and the mothers of our church and in your church. I pray for any future wives that you would use these words to encourage them. I pray, Lord God, for the husbands of the church, that, Lord God, you would help them to lead their wives in structuring their lives around your word. Help the husbands of our church seek to fix any leaks in their home, so to speak, that they need to shore up, Lord God. Help the husbands of our church to be more diligent to think through where they are in the priority of the home, Lord, with their wives. Help them to live with their wives in an understanding way. Lord God, I also pray for the single men of our church and single men who might even listen to this sermon. I pray, Lord God, that you would use these words to give them discernment and what to look for a future wife and woman, that excellent wife that is hard to find. Lord God, we thank you so much for your truth. We also just know and thank you for the grace of God that has appeared, that's brought salvation to us, that's instructing us even this morning what to do and how to live our lives. We know that the only reason we do this is because of you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what a great study this morning. I want to leave you with a benediction. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 says this: the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.